children's church if you'd like to go, unless you want to stay with us. It's go learn the Word of God. That's how we got to be. We have to run to Jesus. And don't hold back. God is so good. God is so powerful. And when we look at this passage of Scripture today, as we look at the power that's in the name Jesus, it's through that power that a wicked sinner is washed clean. It's through that power that a blind person can see, that a lame person can walk. It's real power, and there's still power today that's in His blood. And as we continue our journey through Acts, the apostles, the disciples are gathered up in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit was poured out with the tongues of fire coming on their head and the rushing mighty wind. And as we talked last week, we want God's power, God's wind to come and blow through us. Instead of putting up our windbreakers, we want to put up our sails and say, God, take me where You want me to go. Make me say what You want me to say. Make me do what You want me to do. And that is central to what God has called us to do. And you know, the result of a Spirit-filled person is all those fruits that Craig mentioned, but it's an expression of Jesus Christ. It is a witness of the gospel truth of Jesus. And so what happened to Peter? Peter was a proud, arrogant man. He denied Jesus. He was the one that always would stick his foot in his mouth. And I feel like I'm like Peter sometimes. He's the one that keeps doing the same mistakes over and over and over again. He's the one who said, Jesus, I'm going to be with You till the end, and the crucifixion and everything. Didn't take very long before Peter was out of there. And he lied. Now picture this Peter. He had a country accent too. He was from the hills of Galilee. The Holy Spirit comes, as Jesus promised, and now Peter is standing up and he preaches the greatest sermon that there ever could be preached. And as we look at this sermon and break it apart, we're going to see what God has called us to do as Spirit-filled Christians. I'm going to begin by reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. Since it's only the third hour of the day. And let me just interject here, as they were coming for the Feast of Pentecost, as they were coming to give their thanksgiving and their offering and presenting in the temple later that evening. They hadn't even done that. And then they had a feast and a time of celebration. So they're saying, what are you talking about? We haven't even offered our sacrifices in the temple yet. How could we be drunk? It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what is uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares. You know, when God declares something, that means it's going to happen. That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, and he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades and let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, or in other words, Yahweh says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know, we're certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. There's that word everyone again. And with many words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation, so that those who receive his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The world's greatest sermon right there. But there are seven things that I want you to notice. First of all, this sermon, and I'm going to give you just the outline, and then we're going to go through what the sermon was about. But this message is supernatural, and it's according to the Scriptures. Peter, what do you think they were doing in the upper room from the 40 days after they were with Jesus and with him alive, and then there was a 10-day period that they were up praying and fasting, and they were studying the Old Testament Scriptures? Because remember, when Jesus was with the disciples, the Emmaus, it says he took the Old Testament and opened it up and explained it all the way through about how Jesus is the Messiah and the one to fulfill that. So first of all, you will notice there are three big passages that Peter quotes from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit cannot use a person that's not filled with God's Word. So that's the first mark of the message of Pentecost, is that it is according to the Scriptures. He quoted from Joel when he talked about the Holy Spirit. He quoted from Psalms when he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Psalms again, when we declared the glory of Jesus being fully God, as the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, that the exaltation and the ascension of Jesus Christ to sit at the right hand of God. It is according to the Scriptures, but it's supernatural. Remember what they were saying? They were saying, these guys are a bunch of drunks. Now, they looked more ridiculous by saying that because it was the middle of the day. They denied the supernatural power of God, and they missed out on what the Scriptures were saying, but some didn't. 3,000 didn't, as a matter of fact. Jesus promised. That's number one. This part of the message is that Peter begins to preach the promise of the Spirit. He says, guys, what you're seeing with your eyes. I don't know how you would feel, but imagine if you were in town, coming in town for this feast, the town was full, it's crowded, and all of a sudden you look up and there's this huge sound, and you came from either China or you came from other parts of Arab, and you had all kinds of different languages, and all of a sudden you heard the gospel message being preached. understood clearly in your accent, and furthermore, I could imagine they probably saw the flames of fire coming down. That drew attention, and they gathered together, but some denied the supernatural power of God. To be a Christian, you have to believe that God works in the supernatural. He is above the natural realm. And it takes faith to believe and to trust in God and move in the Spirit of God. It takes faith to get beyond our own perceptions, our own fears. What's holding you back today? What's keeping you from operating in the power of the Spirit? What's keeping your mouth from opening up and declaring the gospel so clearly as Peter did? It's God's plan to pour out His Spirit. He said, you know, even those that were the servants, or in other words, those that purposely sold themselves to be a servant because they owed money, maybe they had the least paying jobs, but they were trying to pay off their debts. He said, even them, the Spirit's going to be poured out. God is not going to be a respecter. He's not going to just pour it out on the pastor or the elders in the church or somebody that might wave their hands more wildly than I do. He says, everybody, dreams, visions, prophecies. And let me tell you, when the Spirit of God comes in your life, because we are living in the last days and because time is short, when Jesus was on the cross, the sky was dark, and that's the first part of that prophecy. But we know one day is coming when the moon will be turned to blood and the sun darkened because the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so we see the prophetic, we see the second return of Christ, and we see when He gives that warning in verse 40, He says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Jesus is coming back soon. So it all fits together in one powerful package. The message is supernatural. It's according to the Scriptures. God wants to work through you. I remember even from a young age, from a child's eyes, I remember having a dream that we were laying out in the sand and some other family members. We were just waiting for Jesus to come and take us home. And then since then, had more dreams about the return of Jesus Christ. That's one of the signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit, is that we begin to have a hunger and a longing for Jesus' return. We begin to have prophetic dreams about that time, when it's about to happen, when it's going to happen. We have dreams and visions, and that's good because that fuels our faith and it lets us know that God is real, that He did keep His promise, and He's going to come. The message is not only biblical, not only was Peter filled with the words of the Old Testament text and he was familiar with the words of Scripture, but he was centered on Jesus Christ. Jesus told in John 15:26 and 16:46, guys, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to speak about Me. When He comes, He's going to testify about Me. So notice that when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that Peter did not go into a long discourse about how the Holy Spirit operates and about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He went immediately to Jesus Christ because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He draws attention to Jesus, the name Jesus. The message is centered on Him. Secondly, there we see Him preaching Jesus' life. He says, Jesus came, He was attested, or in other words, that word attested means to point away from oneself. So God was literally pointing at Jesus and pointing out and showing, this is My Messiah. Remember He said this when He was baptized. What did He say? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there were people in this crowd that saw some of that, that heard some of that. There are some people in this crowd that saw Lazarus raised from the dead. There might have been some people that were at the wedding when Jesus turned the water into wine. There may have been some people here that saw Jesus heal the leper or the blind person. They knew. There was a stir about the whole area because of the power and the miracles of Jesus. It's God's plan to send Jesus and prove him to be the Messiah. So that's the first part of his sermon. He's saying, guys, it's been clearly pointed out, he's the Messiah. He's the one. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that can save you. And then he began to launch into you crucified and killed by the hands. But back up for a moment. He says there, this Jesus delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan for Jesus to be crucified for sinners. Even though, it says, the soldiers, the Jews, the Gentiles alike were responsible for crucifying our Lord. You say, well, yes, but I'm responsible for crucifying our Lord. He was bringing the personal responsibility for sin and saying that you crucified Jesus. It was because of your sin. It was because of your wickedness. It was because of your hard heart that Jesus had to die. So he proclaimed his ministry, he proclaimed his death. And then he launches into that text found in Psalms 16, verses 8 through 11, about the burial and the resurrection for Jesus. Now, you've seen preachers use illustrations, right? Well, this was one right in Jerusalem. He said, you guys remember that scripture? Remember David saying, Lord, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and you will not see your body see decay. He says, guess what? David is still in the grave here. His bones are still there. So what was David talking about? They knew. They immediately made the connection. They understood that the scripture was fulfilled right before their eyes. That David, before, well, how could he say that scripture never, can you imagine growing up in the synagogue and someone would get up to read that and say, well, mommy, why isn't David here alive today when God said he's not, his body's not going to see corruption? I don't know. We just have to trust God. Now they knew. Now they see. Because David was not talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus, the one that sits now at the right hand of God, whom they were witnesses of, the resurrection and his ascension into the glories of heaven. Jesus was buried. It was God's plan that he was buried. Jesus was resurrected. It was God's plan to conquer death through the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Now, for those of you that were in the new members class that are getting baptized, what does that sound like? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. What is that? That's the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And not remember, it was according to the scriptures. He preaches the gospel. That sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel that I pass on to you of the first importance, that Christ was buried, he died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again and he was seen by us and over 500 witnesses. That's the gospel that we are saved by. So when someone asks you, what is the gospel? How are you saved? It's not, it's the good news. Well, it is good news, but it is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. There is no other gospel. It's the fact that Jesus came and died in my place for my sins and rose again, and I put my faith and trust in what he has done. That is the gospel. There is no other gospel. And if anyone preaches any other gospel, well, you have to do this, this, and this to get into heaven. You have to, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, you have to get baptized to get into heaven. The thief on the cross didn't have time to get baptized, did he? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So as we come in later in interpreting scripture, we have to look at the whole picture and we have to look at all of God's word. But it is the death, burial, and resurrection. And then it's number six, the ascension of Jesus. And that's when he quotes that famous psalm. In fact, this psalm is quoted, I think, over 30 times by different apostles and writers in the New Testament. This was a big text that they used. Why? He's the one. He's God. He's the Messiah. He's the true living God. So the message is supernatural. It's biblical. It's centered on Jesus Christ. It is effective because it is full of the Holy Spirit. Now remember Peter, the man full of pride and fear and denial, 50 days later is the same Peter that was standing up and boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is effective because it's full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' continuing ministry. Now, notice what he says in verse 35. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ." So he was appealing to the Greek or the Gentile mind who would understand the word Lord. And then the Jewish mind, Christ, which is Messiah, Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the rest of the apostles, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now what question did they ask in verse 12? They went from what does this mean to what should we do? And that's what the gospel does when it is presented properly. It goes to, what does this mean? When the power of the Holy Spirit is poured out, what does this mean? What is this all about? Why are some people on the edge of their seat to worship God? Why are they so filled with joy in a life that's full of trials? Why is that? Why do they have love when we're in a world that's filled with bitterness and hate? Why? But when we share the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it brings us to the point of what shall we do? It's God's plan to call people unto salvation through bold declaration of the gospel and give the Holy Spirit to them. So the Holy Spirit gives Peter boldness to preach. The Holy Spirit came in power and conviction. The Holy Spirit comes to permanently dwell inside of the believer. Now I want to stop right there because I know in my life right now, God is cleaning out lots of junk and lots of baggage and lots of unforgiveness and a lot of fears. I'm no longer a slave to fear. You don't hear my voice. But I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. You see, when the Holy Spirit is in something, that means the people have been prayed up. No great revival has ever happened or occurred in a church, no renewal, without the people of God being filled with the Holy Spirit first. And the way that they did that is they gathered to pray as the early church did. It's the same today as it was then. And if we need a move of God and we want a move of God, that means that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Same goes for the preacher and the teachers. I can preach until I'm blue in the face, but unless the Holy Spirit comes and convicts, this is blowing an empty wind. People are going to put their windbreakers out. The Holy Spirit comes. He causes us to set our sails because of the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that really is how we should feel about our sin. He said, you crucified him. It says in the text that they were cut to the heart. Now, I want to go through what a real conversion to Jesus looks like. Because, sad to say, in today's church world, that there's a lot of unconverted religious people. There's people that live in church and they go to church but have not truly been converted. There are those that know all the P's and Q's of the gospel. Well, there is no P's and Q's, is there? They know all the details of the gospel. But their heart has not been convicted that they are a sinner in need of God. They have not been brought to tears that, yes, I was the one that crucified the Savior. So a real conversion to Jesus includes one. Notice what it says in the text. This was a light came on when I was taught this and brought to this to light when I was in Bible college. But he says, now when they heard, and what happens when we hear something? In other words, we understand, we process the truth in our mind, and we know by our minds what the truth is. They made the connection. He's the Messiah that David was talking about. He's the one that was approved by God, that did miracles. But they didn't stop there. It says they were cut to the heart. In other words, that word cut in the Greek is to pain the mind sharply, to agitate it, and to bring on the emotion of sorrow. They understood. They were convicted and cut to the heart. But there is one more thing that people forget about. And that is what he says in the end of Joel. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? There is something that we respond to. So a lot of people just might have a mental assent. They might cry and feel sorry that Jesus died for them. But they fail to realize the Lord said to my Lord that Jesus is Lord. And I have to surrender my life to Him and give my life and get up and follow Jesus. And we did a series on that about a year ago, the difference between a fan and a follower of Jesus. So it's a change of our mind. It's a change of our heart. And it's a change of our will. That leads us to the point of saying, what shall we do? What shall we do? And now it's interesting what the apostle says. Now I want to first of all point out very briefly here is there are two things going on. First of all, the soul is being saved when they're cut to the heart. But when we're cut to the heart, there is a response that happens because of God's work in the convicted sinner. And that response is to say, yes, I'm going to get up and follow Jesus. But how do we manifest that? Number one, when God calls someone unto salvation, and I want you to notice that in verse 21, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But then quickly in verse 39, he says, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So it is the work of God that saves a person, not me. But at the same time, there is a fruit. There is a response to the gospel, and that is called repentance. And repentance is turning away from my sin and following Christ. It is a change of direction of our minds, will, and emotion. So in other words, I was walking my way. It doesn't mean I'm perfect yet, but I'm turning around and I'm going in the other direction to follow Jesus. He says, repent. It's the very first word out of his mouth. What should we do? Repent. Turn from your way of living. And the second part of that repentance is, Jesus is my Lord and my deliverer. I no longer rule my life. And I definitely cannot earn my own salvation. He did it for me. We sang, Christ, my cornerstone. This morning, He is Lord. He is Lord of all those words. Really resonated in my heart and spirit as we sang those songs because I knew that we were about to get into this text. We say Jesus is Lord. We say He is the ruler of our lives. The second thing is when God calls someone into salvation, the second result is getting publicly baptized. Now, a lot of people have misunderstood and have not taken this text in the whole context of what it's saying because in verse 39, he quickly says, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. That is the work of salvation. But we're talking about the receiving part, and now the part of the will is how do we respond, is that we get publicly baptized. Baptism is an outward picture of what happens inside of us. So basically, he was preaching this message. And does anybody, I'm going to ask this question, I'm going to be bold today. Why is it important that they numbered 3,000 souls in the Bible? Weren't they kind of being arrogant by saying, well, it's not about numbers? Why was that important? Yeah, it's the impact of the gospel, but they know who those were truly followers of Jesus Christ. To this day, and I will repeat again, when you are in a Muslim, if you're a Muslim in a Muslim country, you could say, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that doesn't make a difference. They don't care. They'll still love you. They'll still be a part of your family and all that kind of thing. But the moment you go public and get baptized in water, you're saying, I identify with Jesus, the one and only true God. He's the Son of God. I identify with Him. I'm with Him. That's when the family cuts them off. It says, I have nothing to do with you anymore. Because it is the public, visible sign of what God does on the inside. Now, does baptism save a person? There's nothing magical about water and about the pastor putting somebody under the water. There's nothing powerful about that other than what happened inside that individual is now shown in a very visible and a public way. When God calls someone to salvation, the second result is getting baptized. It's a public sign of being a born-again Christian and identifying with Jesus of Nazareth. And then there's one more thing that has to do with this whole thing, because baptism was the church membership. That was the entrance into the church. That's how they knew who they were. That's why numbers were important. You're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. Now, back during that time, there was one unified church that preached the gospel. Today, it's very complicated. We don't know if someone's really saved because they could have heard, been a part of a cult or heard a false gospel. So they had, that was their form of church membership. And then we're going to get into that next week in verse 42. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they devoted, they avidly became part. So there's no such thing as a Christian that gets saved, that hides in a corner, that doesn't join with a body of Jesus Christ and start doing ministry together with them. So that is where it is derived, and it's a given thing of the importance of church membership is baptism. Say, you're one of the Jesus followers now. You're with us and you're committed to share the gospel filled with the Holy Spirit just like the apostles are. I'm part of God's church. There's no such thing as a lone ring Christian. So I want you to remember this. First of all, our response to the gospel does not save us in and of itself. Someone could cry and repent and even get baptized and still not be saved. Those were all the outward signs of what happens on the inside. But we're responding to the gospel because God is saving us. If there is no fruit of repentance, baptism, or being added to God's church, then that would be a clear sign that we are not truly saved. So both the saving by God, we talk about the sovereignty of God and His election, and our response go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. See, from God's perspective, He calls us unto salvation. From the human perspective, we call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And we repent and turn around and give our lives to Him. And what happens at the moment when God saves us? When we cry out the name, Jesus, save me! Our sins are forgiven. Every sin, everything that we've done in the past, every dead, foul work, every bit of unforgiveness is set free. When we think of forgiveness, it's a release. It's kind of like I no longer hold so-and-so accountable for the sin they sinned. So when we forgive somebody, if I were to forgive Terry for something, it'd be like letting go of a balloon. I have a balloon of anger, and Terry owes me something because he committed a sin against me. Not really, at least right now. But I would let go of that balloon. That would be forgiveness. I no longer count him as guilty of that sin anymore. When we're saved, that's what God does for us. Not only does he forgive us completely, but he says, promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And not only does he come live inside of you permanently, which is greater than the covenant of the Old Testament where the Spirit would come and go, but he said, this is a continuous thing. This is what you've seen and heard today. We already believed in Jesus. We were his followers. We saw his resurrection. We were witness to it. But then the Holy Spirit comes and causes us to speak and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in a powerful way. It's an ongoing thing. Ongoing. Are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you right now? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you stood up and have you repented of your sins? And have you said, yes, I am going to identify with Jesus Christ? And I'm excited in the coming weeks and to look at what God has done in different people's life, what God did in Eric's life. And, one day I thought, well, we're going to go hang out and we're going to go get some a barbecue down there, and it was closed. And on top of that, I locked my keys in the car. But I remember that night because that's when Eric was asking questions about Dad, about our real Dad. And from then on, that's when God began his process of change, and he's getting baptized. But that is the public visit. He's saying, this is what God did inside of me. I'm publicly saying, I'm with Jesus. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to become involved in God's church, because there's no such thing as being saved and then not having verse 42 and being devoted to the apostles' teaching, the prayer, the evangelism, and all the things that the church body does. There's no such thing as that Lone Ranger Christian. So are you saved today? I crucified Jesus. You crucified him. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is God working in your heart today? And if so, if you already are a Christian, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you declaring this gospel clearly and boldly? It's not just, I go to church, I'm a religious person. Oh, they don't need to hear I'm a religious person. They need to hear Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again in my place. And he promises to send the Holy Spirit. And this is not a one-time thing. It's a gift that keeps on giving. He says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you can have abundant life. You can have abundant joy. You can have life everlasting with the joy of the Spirit working in our lives. And so we declare today, I am no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. I want to ask if the worship team would come today as we just continue our worship of God. And let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we just bless your name today. We thank you that we're not saved by our works. But God, you've called us to respond to the truth. You've called us to take a stand and say, yes, I follow Jesus. You've called us, Lord, to respond to what you have done. So God, I pray all over in this room right now for the message and the power of your Spirit to be on every person. If you're here today and you don't know, if you were to die right from this moment and you left this place, that you're going to go to heaven, you don't know. I want to ask you this morning to come down to this altar to pray to receive Jesus. Because the gift, the apostle says, is for all. He invites you to come today. And if you're already a Christian and you say, my witness stinks, it's been blocked up by all kinds of bitterness and anger. It's been blocked up with maybe just simple apathy. Say, today I want to come down and commit my life and be filled with the Holy Spirit and say yes to God. Clean out the junk of my life so that you can flow through me like a pipeline that's not blocked by the plaque and the garbage and the hurts and the pains of my past. That's you. One of those two groups. You need to come down and pray. You need to come and drink of the waters of life. Receive the power and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit today. Let's worship the Lord.
That's all my heart to hear. wellness, that we might continue to carry out the kingdom work. In Jesus' name.